Welcome back to the School of Mary, Mother Gabriel, Mary, and the Benedictine Daughters of the Divine Will, and actually Sister Magdalena.
Hello, everybody. First of all, there were so many things I've been talking about. And so I'll just start to think, you know, what the things that I would like to add or my thoughts about those things. First of all, the faith. You know, faith was mentioned. And if you look back on the scripture, it says the definition of faith is, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. And this reminds me of that book I read on which what awaits us, because really faith is very important, that we don't know everything, because if we know what is happening already, that couldn't be called faith. And that devalues the faith. And actually we talk about wait, you know, the waiting. Waiting is a good thing, because first of all, waiting increases our anticipation, increases our desire, increases our love. And that sense, the word waiting, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Something that is hoped for, that is already happened or already happening as we speak. And we're hoping for it because we haven't seen it yet, because we are only able to see it through faith. And that faith is there. It's happened. So we have to put that in mind. And as I was meditating on the word faith, that's what comes to mind. And also we talk about doing acts and rounds. And I was thinking about that also, you know, brought me back to the word of accidental glory and essential glory. There's two glories that the Lord is, God is giving us. And I know there's other glories out there, but I'll just mention two. Essential glory basically is the glory given to us, not to our credit, but God's glory shared in us. That is the essential glory. That is the given already. We all receive the essential glory through our baptism, through our faith. But there's also the accidental glory. The accidental glory is the glory given to us according to the works that we do. You know, when we do acts and rounds in divine will, the more we do the acts and rounds in the divine will, it increases our accidental glory in heaven. And so it gives us, you know, higher places in heaven, but although that is not necessarily our goal, but certainly that would be a good thing, actually. You know, Mother mentioned before that if you wanted to aim for heaven, don't aim for purgatory. You have to aim to the highest, so that if you fail it, you know, you still have a higher place instead of going, right, you know, lower your standards. So always good to set your standards up high. And So those are the things that I can think of right now. I know there's a lot of things that I had in mind, but I sort of kind of forgotten. But those are, I think, the basics. And speaking of the book that we shared, that which essential glory, I have to say that, you know, before I read this book, I sort of kind of doubted again, kind of like my experience when I read the Louisa's book, The Book of Heaven. I thought it was too good to be true. And then when I read this story, I'm like, this cannot be true, you know. And but thank God, you know, I have already some knowledge of the divine will, that it wasn't as hard for me to understand the language of this book, which is basically mystical language, spiritual language. And it, to tell you the truth, it actually deepens my understanding of the Book of Heaven. I mean, that's what it is, because the Book of Heaven, first of all, I was able to understand the Book of Heaven because of my prior knowledge of the Bible and the teaching of the church. So I was assured that the Book of Heaven has no error based on that truth. And then I've gained deeper understanding of the Book of Heaven based on the story of the soul, her experience in heaven, which is totally in divine will. So now with the background of divine will and reading this book, it gained me much more understanding the importance of acts and rounds, and the essential glory and the accidental glory and the space-time dimension, you know, all that stuff. That, and I sometimes wonder, why is it that Jesus appears to Louisa as an infant, or he can appear to her as a young man, or, you know, an older person, and even saints. Now reading this book, it helps me understand that. So anyway, that's just a little blob. And I'll go to the meditation that I would like to share today. Hopefully this is just going to be a short one. What I'm going to to share is about, I think I lost it. Hold on a second. Is this okay? No. Okay. I would like to talk about, you know, we talk about sharing the divine will, mostly evangelization. And so Jesus was talking about being, because Louisa, this was on volume two, I think, June 8, 1899. And this was about, you know, Louisa's desire to evangelize, to convert all souls. And she said, immediately I said, Jesus, my dear, what I would really want is that the whole world would convert. What a request out of proportion. But still, my loving Jesus told me, I would content you if all had the goodwill to be saved. And yet, to show you that I would gladly grant everything you have said, let us go together into the midst of the world, and all of those whom we will find with goodwill to be saved, as evil as they may be, I will give to you. So we went out in the midst of people to see who had a goodwill to be saved. But to our highest displeasure, we found a number so very scarce that it's sorrowful just to think about it. So basically, that is my desire too. Isn't that all our desire, to convert everybody, because we want everybody to go to heaven? But unfortunately, like what Jesus says here, not everybody has the goodwill to be saved. And I find this very, very impossible. And when I think about it, what can I do? You know, I mean, we don't have any control. We cannot take away their freedom, because that is the gift God given to them. So there, again, we do acts and rounds for souls past, present, and future, and hopefully that would replace, you know, that would take up what is lacking in the body of Christ, and hopefully that would cause them to convert, maybe not soon, but before the last moment of their life, that will happen. So that's my solution to that. Always act and run to the divine will. And, you know, you mentioned about intentions. You know, yeah, I've heard that many times, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, Peter. But I think I look at that, the difference with that one, I think when you say it that way, they haven't done anything yet. They plan and they intend to do something, but they haven't done it. But the intention that we talk about in divine will, you already are doing these acts with the intention of. So, for example, if I am cooking, I intended to do this cooking to feed the sisters in divine will. So this intention itself is already happening, and divine will is already in the acts in me. So with that content, then it's already happening. But if I am in my bedroom reading a book and I say, I intend to cook for my sister because they're hungry, but I don't cook actually, and I don't do it.
Right.
You know what I mean? So
end up starving. No, that's good.
Yeah. So these are the difference when I was thinking about that. You know, the other one goes to hell because they're not actually doing it. They're just in the mind.
Right.
So when we do things in divine will, when we intend to do something in divine will, it's not just about planning. It's not about abstract plan. We have to really put it into action. So when what we say here, what we preach, what we share to people, the best way to evangelize is to put it into action. Because when we put it into action, when we call Jesus to do these acts in us, this action becomes very powerful, and it can change hearts. Now, if I just do it on my own, it won't do anything. It won't do any good because I have nothing to give. So anyway,
right. No, that's very true. God articulates that. I don't know where, I forget what volume it's in, but he says, you know, again, when we have an intention, the intention means that we do everything within our possibility, within our means, to accomplish that intention, and anything we're deficient in, God will sort of fill in and complete it for us. You mentioned also really quickly, faith. I think faith is so important. Jesus mentions it, you know, when I return, will I find faith? You know, faith is really believing in what we can't see. St. Thomas, the doubting Thomas, I think is a great example. And I think that's where we are right now too, with the Luis's canonization process. You know, we're awaiting the critical edition, and it seems to be taking quite a bit of time, and it may still take a bit of time because there's some ambiguities that the church is having difficulty explaining. There's no errors, but they're just having a difficult time in how to explain it to us. But the grace here, the greater good that God's giving us for this delay, is he's giving us an opportunity to go deeper in faith. Because once the church gives its final approvals, I have to believe some of our faith will be converted to obedience. So right now we can love, journey, and share this gift in really total faith. Hello, sister.
Hello. So yeah, so as the sisters were saying earlier, it's really important to do like acts around from the divine will. And like, for example, throughout the day, you can say like, Jesus, come look in me, come hear in me, come cook in me. And then soon over time, it'll just become like a habit. And then when you do that, it'll help you be more conscientious of the divine Trinity dwelling within you. And then this part of this passage I like to read today. It also connects with the book That Which Awaits Us, because Jesus explains to her how each act the creature does is one more paradise she acquires in heaven. And when I read this passage, I really felt that Jesus was like emphasizing to me the importance of continuously doing acts and rounds in the divine will and of not wasting time, because time is so precious. And all those acts we do, they'll be there for eternity. So the part I'd like to read today is from August 3rd, 1916, from volume 11. Each act the creature does is one more paradise she acquires in heaven. So Jesus tells Louisa, "My daughter, good is always good. Even more, you must know that each prayer, each reparation, each act of love, any holy thing that the creature does, is one more paradise that she acquires. So the simplest holy act will be one more paradise, one act less, a paradise less. In fact, every good act comes from God, and therefore in every good act the soul takes God. And since God contains infinite, immeasurable, eternal, immense joys, so many that the very blessed will not arrive at enjoying them all throughout all eternity. It is no wonder then that since each good act acquires God, God is almost bound to substitute them with as many contentments." So it's really important to not waste time. And also going back to what we were talking about earlier about the intentions, it's really important to have pure intentions with our acts. So we should strive to do all our acts throughout the day for God's honor and glory instead of our own. And that's why we should go to heaven too, not just to get a higher place in heaven, but to give God all the honor and glory he deserves. And the more excellence we do, the more we do that. So I like to read this little passage from the book That Which Awaits Us, and it goes perfectly with what we were talking about earlier about faith and about accidental glory and about how important it is to do like our acts in charity. "Rather than understand, she told me, try to accept with faith what is occurring in you due to the special gift of God. Try to obtain from all of this a moral gain to better yourself and reach, during your stay as a pilgrim, a greater level of charity. When you fulfill the love of charity, you increase your earthly collaboration with our Lord's design for you to reach a higher degree of glory in heaven. If your accidental happiness increases, you will make the universe more joyful." So reading this, it also like reminded me of how each act we do, even the most hidden and secret act, that of course God sees everything. It's like a pebble that's dropped in the water has a ripple effect. Like we think that, oh, this little action of mine won't affect others, but really it does. And after we die at the last judgment, God's gonna show us how that all affects others, even at the illumination of conscience. So it's really important to just keep on doing acts around throughout the day with the pure intention to give God all the glory and honor he deserves. Thank you.
No, thank you. That's very important. The greatest way to proselytize and to share this gift is by doing the acts and rounds, because that, again, moves God, prompts God to dispose all souls to desire this gift. Even from those who have never heard of this gift. So that's what's so important. And, you know, what I like to read, and I think it couples with both Sister Jacinta and Sister Magdalena, what you both just shared with us, in Volume 6, October 29th, 1904, it says, quote, "My daughter, when the soul disposes herself to do some good, be it even saying one Hail Mary, grace concurs in doing that good. So if the soul is not persevering in doing that good, it shows with clarity that she has no esteem or consideration for the gift received, and she makes fun of grace itself," end quote. That's not moving God. That's for sure. Back to you, sister.
I just would like to add briefly also on suffering, because suffering was mentioned, and it was mentioned also in this book, That Which Awaits Us. And I really think about that. Why is it that the value of suffering is so intense, and even much better than the suffering, than the offering that we do with, you know, I'm going to cook for the sake of God. And doing an Evangelist is, of course, super, super abundant. But why is it suffering? And I think in my own meditation, I thought, because nobody wants to suffer. And to do that act against your human will, that proves love for God. So I guess the more I embrace my suffering, that also gives me proof to God how much I love him. And I'll give you an example. Coming to getting out from my life in the world to become a religious sister was not an easy task for me. It was really, really hard. It felt like I really died. But you know what? I valued my vocation now, because I went through that hardship. I valued it so much that I don't think I can be moved anymore. And because of that suffering that I went through, I learned so much, so much from the suffering I went through. I learned to be patient. I learned to be forgiving of myself. I learned to be trusting with the Lord. I learned to really trust in his mercy. A lot of things. I learned to be more charitable to myself, and so I can be more charitable with others. So really, Yana, that's my meditation on why. And I know there's a lot more things I can learn from my meditation, but it's very important to really meditate on the suffering and why it is so valuable.
Salama. Absolutely. Bravo.
I think we can go to the sisters in San Marino now. I think they're waiting to speak to us. Okay.
Okay. All right. Great. Thank you, Mother. I'm going to ask sisters there to unmute themselves, and I'm going to add the pin, and we're going to sound so bad. I'm going to bring them up on the screen. Great. Hello, sisters.
Hi.
You said that actually very in unison, in chorus. It's very angelic. Very nice. Thank you. Who's going first today? I have a guess.
I am the victim.
Good. Hello, sister Teresa.
And yesterday we were thinking about speaking about you, because we have dinner here in San Marino with the sisters. And at one point we were speaking about divine will. And 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And so I said, why we don't call Peter and we start to send it now?
Yeah. Well, if I had seen all the food on your table, I may have been very distracted, yes. To be honest with you.
But you can find only something, probably only crumbs.
Oh, it's after dinner. Okay, that's a great time to call me then.
So my meditation is... on volume, I think, is 24, and June 12, 1928. It's very simple, but called my attention is two sections. One, in one part, Jesus give hope to Luisa about the security about the gift of the divine will. Sure, he will be given to humanity. And another section, Jesus speak about the true marriage between God and the humanity, and what is the function of the Eucharist, because many people speak about the Eucharist like the marriage between God and man. But Jesus explained to Luisa, my divine will, which dominated humanity, brought him the new continued act and the likeness of the one who had created him and married him. And at the beginning of these passages, Jesus explained to Luisa that the first marriage was the creation. At the beginning of the creation, humanity and God was perfectly united in marriage, not only spiritually, but also in the body, because we are created in a perfect body, full of light, with many gifts that now we don't have, sure. And he continues saying, but in such great feast, man broke the strongest bond in which lay the whole validity of our marriage, and through which it had been enforced, that we withdrew from our will. Because of this, the marriage was broken, and since all the rites were lost, only the memory of it was left, but the substance, the life, the effects no longer existed. Now the sacrament of the Eucharist, in which my love overabounded in all possible and imaginable ways, cannot be called either the first of the true marriage of creation. For I do nothing but the continuation of what I did while being on earth. So it's not the true and the first marriage. The first marriage was the creation. We had all in the creation. But the problem was the human will that broke in this marriage. So what happened in the Eucharist? According to the needs present in souls, with some I make myself the compassionate doctor in order to heal them, with some the teacher to instruct them, with some the father to forgive them, with some light to give them sight. I give strength to the weak, courage to the timid, peace to the restless. In some I continue my redemptive life and virtue. However, all these miseries exclude the true marriage. No young man marries a young woman who is healed. At most he waits for her to recover, or a young woman who is weak and who offends him every often. And we are in this condition. It's not my thinking, but he say after. And if the groom is a king and loves her, at most he waits for the bride to get well, to love him for her condition to become somehow satisfactory and not so inferior to his. Now, the condition in which pure humanity finds itself is still that of a poor, ill one. And I am waiting for my will to be known and to reign in the midst of creatures. So at the beginning also, the sister was speaking about how to receive communion. We know about the divine will that we have to receive communion in the same way that Jesus did, to offer all the acts of creation, redemption, and sanctification, all the activity of God in him. And in the same way, we have to know that in the future life, when new earth and new heavens will be, there will be no more Eucharist. The Eucharist is for this time. And so the first goal of the Eucharist is to heal humanity. But at one point before this part, this is almost the end, Luisa was thinking about how much it's difficult having back this gift. And Jesus told her, "My daughter, my will can do anything just as it made man for nothing, so he can draw the new man from his miseries." So it's normal. If we think at the beginning there were nothing, and Jesus and God created all the universe and the man, and God can do anything. So also if we are in this poor condition, he can heal, he can call us back to this gift. How? And he explain. I don't read the whole. He explain about the knowledge of the divine will. So every time we read this book, is a calling from God. Every time we read this book, is a new life that came out from the womb of God. It came to us to give us new life, the eternal life. And we have to believe that. And what at the beginning I was telling about these two things. Why these two things? Because the knowledge calls us to the new life, to receive the new life. But we have to work together with the redemption. We need Eucharist, we need sacrament, we need to be healed, because if we don't receive if we don't receive the healing, we have no space for receiving a good way the knowledge. Mm-hmm. So we have to put always together.
Yeah. Well, that's why Jesus says, you know, that in order for the divine will, we have to become nothing. Because yeah. If there's still even just a little bit of us, he still can't completely like possess us or work through us. You know, we need to be completely emptied, completely cleansed of all that's human and sinful.
Only Our Lady receive the Eucharist in a different way. Like all the son and daughter of the divine will have to be receive the communion, she was full of grace. So the Eucharist was only the confirm of the grace that she already has in his soul, and she give back to Jesus in glory. And so we have to grow in a correct way to live the sacrament, grow in the knowledge for live like Maria, like Mary.
Wow. That's a lot to share there. You said so much, sister, in a small period of time. So, Glasgow, just really quickly on that. We had to become new wineskins because this is not just new wine. This, God's breaking out the champagne. So we can't put it in the old wineskins. Also when you mentioned about the sister, Teresa, about the sacraments will no longer be there. Some people say, oh, that's heretical. No, it's not. It's actually in our catechism. It states something to the effect that the church and its sacraments at some point in time will no longer be. And last but not least, the sacrament, the Eucharist, is the divine will for 15 minutes. So in essence, to receive it, we're becoming addicted to that perennial communion with God on that 15-minute communion. That's why we have to have it frequently, as often as we can. That's why it's mandatory to go to church every week. We must keep receiving this divine will, because what is the church for? What are the sacraments for? Everything Jesus tells us, I think in volume 16, is to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God. Everything is for that primary purpose. So thank you so much.
With the knowledge in divine will, we can do another little effort to do the start to living the eternal communion with God. Because after the 15 minutes, I can do an act in the divine will. It is another Eucharist.
Right. Right. Yeah. Absolutely. You can take that 15 minutes and you can make it perennial. Again, we're moving God in everything we do, especially when we receive Him in Holy Communion. Wow.
You know, I was reading this Italian book on prayer, and there's this priest. He was from he was born 1914, died in 2006. He started a religious order. His name is Father Divo Barsotti, and it just, when she was saying, it made me think of him when she was saying, you know, how the Lord was telling Luisa, he was assuring her that he was going to give this gift, you know, that the divine will was coming. Well, some of the things that he writes is divine will. Yeah, you know, he was saying, he's saying how you know, every act, he goes, we can't, creation is, you look at creation as out there, but no, look at creation as within you, you know, because, you know, the Lord is with, the Lord is with us. So then all of creation is within us. And he goes, and you take everything with you when you die. It just takes an act of love. So he's looking at a lemon tree. He goes, you make an act of love. You know, you delight in the lemon tree. You love that lemon tree, for you love God for creating that lemon tree. He goes, and that goes with you. God goes, when you die, God doesn't separate anything from you. All of you go. So all of this deposits within you, and you have all of these acts of love that go with you to heaven. So anyway, I thought that was beautiful, because I love reading things that show how, you know, the divine will is active, you know, in these, you know, people that you wouldn't, that probably hadn't, I don't think, I don't know.
The Holy Spirit.
It was the Holy Spirit, exactly. Okay,
well, you know why, sister, really quickly? Because now that we've been introduced to this gift, we've actually been given divine will lenses. So we're seeing the divine will in everything. I mean, we go back to the 13th, Margarita Parete. She was a mystic back in 1300. She wrote a book called Memoirs, The Simple Soul, very divine will. Of course, they burned her because it wasn't its time yet. But again, everything God's been working throughout all of history has been to get us here. So we're going to find it. We've got the goggles on, and it's just going to lead us to where he wants to bring us, which is to the end, which is to bring him back to him. It's so beautiful. We see him everywhere now. We see the divine will everywhere. Thank you for sharing.
Divine will goggles. Okay, so the invitation was on volume 15, May 23rd, 1923, and it was on the divine will is, the title is Divine Will is Fullness, and one who lives in it must centralize everything within herself. Okay, so Jesus, Luisa is, you know, she's having privations. She's telling Jesus, where are you? You know, where have you run off to? Why haven't you come? You're causing me so much pain. And then Jesus tells her, he said, did you perhaps withdraw from my will? And she says, no, heaven forbid, right? I mean, I'm paraphrasing. And then he says, well, then, now this kind of, I like this phrase because this kind of helps, it helps us put things into perspective, you know, because a lot of times we get temptations, we get other, or our, from our own thoughts that we think that, you know, oh, I did something wrong or whatever. Then he tells her this, he goes, and why then do you ask me where you have offended me? Oh yeah, because she asked him, where did I offend you that you're not coming? And, so he clarifies this. He goes, where you've offended me? Only then enters guilt. So that means when we withdraw from God's will, because he asked her, you know, did you withdraw from my will? She's like, no. She's like, okay, well then you didn't offend me, you know? So that's something that whenever, sometimes we can get into that temptation where we're like, well, you know, I must have offended God because maybe you're having a privation or you're not feeling God anymore. You're going through a difficult time and you're thinking, well, maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I've offended the Lord. And it's one thing that you can always look back and say, well, no, you know, I never intentionally wanted not to do God's will. I never wanted to offend God. So then it's, to me, that gives me comfort. It's like, okay, well then don't worry about it, you know? So he said, when the soul withdraws, oh yeah, he goes, my daughter, he goes, in order to take full possession of my will, you must centralize in you all the states of mind of all creatures. And as you go from one state of mind to another, you take dominion of it. So she's in this state of mind of, you know, feeling his privations and all of this. So it's kind of like for us too, you know, whenever, whatever state we're in, we take possession of it and then unite it with Jesus, offer it to him. And he goes, this happened in my mama and in my very humanity. How many sorrows, how many states of souls were centralized in us? Several times my dear mama remained in the state of pure faith, and my moaning humanity was almost crushed under the enormous weight of all the sins and pains of all creatures. But while I suffered, I remained with the dominion of all the goods opposite of those sins and pains of the creatures. And my dear mama became queen of faith, hope, and love, dominator of light, such as to be able to give faith, hope, love, and light to all. So one thing, all of this suffering and all of this, what he's talking about, this is in Nazareth. This is Nazareth. Nazareth is suffering. And you know, Nazareth is offering everything. Yes, it's joy and it's peace, but it's also suffering. Something that we have to realize. We're not out of Nazareth if we're suffering, you know, it's part of it. You know, we have to make reparations. You know what I mean? We have to offer this with Jesus and the divine will. Come?
Spirit of sacrifice.
Yeah, spirit of sacrifice. Echo. You have to learn to accept the cross, like all that we've talked about before, the sufferings. And then also the fact that Our Lady, she's the queen of faith, hope, and love and dominator of light. So we need to remember to go to Our Lady. If you're having a crisis of faith, hope, or charity, or if you feel like you're in the darkness, go to Our Lady. You know, she is able to give all of that. And then he goes on, he goes, in order to be able to give, it is necessary to possess. In order to possess it, is necessary to centralize those pains in oneself. And with resignation and love, change pains into goods, darkness into light, coldness into fire. My will is fullness, and one who has to live in it must acquire the dominion of all possible imaginable goods as much as it is possible to a creature. So, all of these things that we go through in our daily lives, it's a great, everything is grace. Everything, like she was saying, learning how to accept the cross, resignation, and turning it to good, offering it for the reign of the divine will, or whatever the Holy Spirit puts in your heart, you know. Okay, how many goods can I not give to all? How many can my inseparable mama not give? And if we do not give more, it is because there is no one to take them. We give because we suffered everything. And while we were on earth, our dwelling was in the fullness of the divine will. Now it is your turn to follow our same path, he was telling Louisa, to dwell where we dwelled. Do you think that to live in our will is something trivial or just like any other path, even the holy ones? No, he goes, no. It is the all. in it, one must embrace everything, and is something, and if and is something escapes, you cannot say that you live in the fullness of our will. Therefore, be attentive and always follow your flight in the eternal volition. So this makes me think, you know, when he's saying, okay, nothing can escape, so we've got to be attentive. Okay, in that sense, that's really important to have a very good prayer life. What were you going to say something, Peter?
No, I actually just coughed. I would never interrupt you.
Yeah.
No, at least I muted myself, right?
Having a prayer life, being able to listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to the movements of, you know, in your heart, you know, it's important. So anyway, that was my meditation.
Well, you mentioned privation, and you know, it's so interesting too, because again, I don't remember where Jesus said it, but you know, remember, we have to fill our voids, not the voids that God gave us the space to house him, but the voids, those missed opportunities to give glory and honor to God on the level of God. Those have to be filled. And God says in that, during those times of privation, he gives us sort of like a redoubling of our voids. So he gives us an extra bonus pack of filling those voids. So again, why? We exercise exactly what you said, faith. Hope, trust, love, right? In that privation, Louisa couldn't see Jesus. He was her all. But she learned that he's always with her. It took time. And we have to realize that too. He's always with us, regardless if we hear him, if we see him. And again, those privations are an opportunity to redouble our voids. Again, because he says that we cannot enter heaven without those voids being filled. So he's giving us opportunity. That's how that mystical filling of our voids on earth as it is in purgatory. And that's how we can avoid purgatory, if we can live fully in the divine will and fill all those voids while on earth. It's amazing. Hello, Sister Scholastica.
Hello, Peter. Hello, everybody. So the passage that really caught my attention and made me stop and just go, wow, is it was actually one of the passages from Epiphany, January 6, 1928, from volume 23. But here's the catch. The passage that I'm going to take, I'm going to read, has nothing to do with Epiphany. But anyway, so it's literally the last paragraph. And I'll go ahead and read this. Jesus is saying this to Louisa. In fact, our divine will alone had the virtue of maintaining our work beautiful with all the harmonies wanted by us. Once our will is removed, man is the most vile and disagreeable being of all creation. Therefore, my daughter, if you want all your senses to harmonize with us, never go out of my will. If you want to receive always from your creator and open the feast with us, let it alone be your life, your all. So this is the part what struck me. Once our will is removed, man is the most vile and disagreeable being of all creation. So here's the thing. I have arachnophobia. It started when I was 5. It's a lot better now than when I was younger. But so for me, whenever someone would ask me, what do you think is the most disgusting animal on earth? I think of 3 things. I think tarantulas, the wolf spider, and the tunnel web spider. If you don't know what a tunnel web spider is, it's that giant spider in the 3rd Lord of the Rings film. Sheila, that giant spider, that was the inspiration from a spider native of New Zealand called the tunnel web spider. So anyway, that's what I always think of whenever I try, like someone says, think of something disgusting and vile, like something about nature. I think of those guys, big hairy spiders. So when I'm doing these, Jesus says, if our will is not there, man is the most vile and disagreeable being of all creation. So that literally stunned me. I sit there and I'm like, wow, like not those, for me, horrible looking animals, but we are disgusting and vile without God, which it makes sense, because we're supposed to be vessels of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be we were made in the image and likeness of God. So God is beauty. So in spiritually, with the spiritual lenses, we are supposed to be the crown of all creation, the most glorious thing of creation. That's one thing how Adam came to be. God was so overwhelmed with his love for the creation of man, he blew the breath of life into Adam, and that's how we existed. So in a sense, I mean, we already know with original sin, we're not whole, we're not beautiful, we lost the light, we're not in the divine will, living perfectly in the divine will. We know that through original sin, and many times throughout the volumes, that's how Jesus explains it to Louisa. There was another passage, he describes someone in the human will is like a woman bent over, not being able to walk up straight, covered with a black veil, not being able to see. And in other versions, you see he describes someone as being sickly and disfigured and all that. So when I read this passage, it's just really like struck me. This is a good thing. This is a good, actually, it's a really good visual for us, you know, humans. Many times we need visuals. We need something, you know, to understand what God is trying to tell us. And this really hit home for me, is that in a way, it also helps us with the spiritual life. It gives us a perspective what happens when we sin, but not only sin, as Jesus says here, but when we're not in divine will, is that we are truly missing out on something. But it's not just something, it's everything. So anyway, that's what I got for today.
Wow, well said. It's not just something, it's everything. It really is. This is everything. So you mentioned about that, the tunnel. Was it tunnel web spider?
A tunnel web spider. Tunnel, like a tunnel, and then web. Because they're webs, it looks like a tunnel, but they're very disgusting looking creatures. Yeah, very ugly. This was from volume 23, January 6th, 1920. Oh, no, I'm not looking at that.
I never heard of it, so I just want to see it.
We love the Jesus in the spider.
Yeah.
Volume 23, January 6, 1928. That was the passage. And I'm glad I was everyone's source of humor and entertainment for the night.
No, that's beautiful. you know, Mother, I'm going to throw it back to you. I'll throw it back to you. I'm going to go back to the Mother House, and maybe Mother, you can give us some final thoughts and perhaps conclude us in prayer. Just want to mention one more thing that, again, stuck with me. This has been on my mind for several weeks. This is from Volume 11, September 25th, 1913. And again, this is how easy this could be for us. Louisa states, quote, "Now blessed Jesus came and told me," and this is Jesus speaking, "my daughter, I had to do in such a way that sanctity, this gift of the divine will, may be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It must be accessible in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place," end quote. So again, God is, he's not a moving target. God is waiting to be moved. He's waiting for us. Once we initiate, again, as we read, those treasures are unleashed, are opened, and they flood to each and every one of us. Thank you all today, Mother and sisters. Mother, back to you. Closing thoughts and a closing prayer, please. Oh, you're muted, Mother. Sorry.
I was just reading
Okay. Volume
20, January 28th, 1927. I was reading a passage here. It says, "The creation echo of the celestial fatherland contains music, the royal march, the spheres, the heavens, the sun, the sea, and all possess order and perfect harmony among themselves and go around continuously. This order, this harmony, and this going around without ever stopping forms such admirable symphony and music that it seems to be like the breath of the supreme fiat flowing in all created things, like many musical instruments, and forming the most beautiful of all melodies, such that if creatures could hear it, they would remain ecstatic. Now the kingdom of the supreme fiat will have the echo of the music of the celestial fatherland and the echo of the music of creation, the order, the harmony, and their continuous going around. Their creator will be so great that each one of their acts, words, steps will be a distinct melody, like many different musical instruments, which will receive the breath of the divine will in such a way that everything they do will be as many distinct musical concerts, which will form the joy and the continuous feast of the kingdom of the divine fiat. For your Jesus, there will no longer be difference between staying in the celestial fatherland and descending to be in the midst of creatures in the kingdom of the supreme fiat upon earth. Then our work of creation will sing victory in full triumph, and we will have three kingdoms in one, symbol of the sacrosanct Trinity, because all of our works carry the mark of the one who created them. I like this because I played in the symphony in college, and you know, you have a conductor, and it's, I just kind of think it's like everyone living in the divine will, then you're in tune. Everyone is in tune with each other when they live in totally in the divine will. God is the director. He's conducting the symphony. And so as we live more and more in divine will, we get in tune with everybody else. So let's try to be good symphony players, everybody being in tune with each other, living totally in God's divine will by doing acts and rounds in divine will all the time. We will get there. We will be in perfect tune with everyone else.
Amen. And remembering to be in perfect tune, sometimes it takes some uncomfortable things. Like, for example, to be a flautist like Sister Scholastica, you need to empty the spittoon before you can blow a sweet note. So we have to do some unpleasant things sometimes to do that. But everything is here for us. And we pray that we can move God. And we're going to ask our Blessed Mother to make sure, to ensure that we move God each and every day. What I'm going to do now, Mother, is I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves if they'd like to. And we're going to say goodbye. Let me just do that momentarily. And everyone may unmute themselves. And I'll
audio now unmuted alert. Beatheaded has left the meeting alert.
Bye.
Goodbye.
Goodbye, everybody. Thank you. God bless you all.
Thank you, everyone.
Thank you all.
Thank you. Thank you, sisters. Thank you, sisters. Thank you. God bless everybody. Thank you, Fiat. God bless.
This is going to be so fantastic when you're able to move here. That is going to be so great.
Thank you. Pray for us.
Okay.
God bless. Okay, sisters.
Bye, Mother. Bye, everybody.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
God bless. Bye-bye. We love you.